Thank you, worship team. They do a good job. Thank you. So how would you describe the first coming of Christ? What would you say? What would you leave out? You'd want to talk about Jesus' teaching and miracles, right? You'd want to talk about his perfect life. He never sinned, not one time. You'd want to talk about maybe how he confounded the religious leaders. I like that part. Would you mention the virgin birth? That's important. Jesus was the God-man. He had a heavenly father and a human mother, so you don't want to leave that out. His passion, his death on the cross, you have to say that. His burial, he died. That's important. He rose again. You can't leave that out, right? So there's a whole complex of events. When you think about the first coming of Christ to this world, there's a lot going on. It's not a short answer. And then he appeared, and then he ascended in the clouds, and he said the way he ascended, he's going to descend again to this world. So a whole complex of events is involved in the first coming. Now, how would you describe the second coming of Christ? Is there an easy, short answer to that? Now, describe the second coming of Christ in 1 minute. Go. I mean, what do you say? What do you leave out? What's important? We saw 4 important facts in chapter 4. We learned that Christ is returning in the clouds in chapter 4. He shouts, the dead in Christ are resurrected first. That's first on the agenda. When Christ comes back, he's concerned about those dead saints. He's going to put them back together again. Their spirits come with him in the clouds. The bodies come up out of the grave. He reunites them, body and soul, in new glorified bodies. And then those believers who are alive when this day happens are all caught up, raptured to meet the saints in the air, and there will be a heavenly reunion. You don't want to leave any of that out, do you? But then what happens next when we think about the second coming of Christ? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us what happens next. And just remember, when this letter was written, there wasn't a 4, there wasn't a 5. It's just one long letter that was read to the Thessalonian church. So 1 Thessalonians 5 continues the sequence of what happens when the Lord returns, and it's called the Day of the Lord, Judgment Day. I think one of the challenges we have in the church today is accepting the Jesus of judgment and wrath. No, we like the Jesus who dies on the cross and saves us. We don't like this scene of the second coming when he's coming to judge this world. 1 Thessalonians 4 deals with the rescue for believers. 1 Thessalonians 5 deals with the judgment for unbelievers. So if I was there teaching Sunday school in the first church of Thessalonica, and I read Paul's letter, and I went from chapter 4 and chapter 5, I would assume that these events take place back to back. The day of God's rescue is followed by the day of God's wrath. So my title today is The End According to 1 Corinthians. And here's the outline. First, there's questions about the end times, verse 1. Then destruction in the end times, verses 2 to 4. Then the exhortation for the end times, verses 5 to 8. And then assurance. These words are filled with assurance for us in the end times, verses 9 to 11. So first, questions about the end times. Here's what Paul says, verse 1. Now as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Yeah, but we want to know about this. No, I don't need to write about that. Now they had questions. We have questions. Their question back in chapter 4 was, what happens to Christians who have died? And Paul explains that. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Jesus will put them back together in new glorified bodies and will forever be with the Lord. But the second question is, what happens in the end? What happens to everybody else? What happens to people who don't believe, who don't know Jesus? And Paul seems to be reluctant to answer. He doesn't give much detail. You have no need of anything to be written to you. Why does he say this? Perhaps they had already talked about the end times, the day of the Lord, when Paul was there months earlier. And perhaps they wanted to know the date and time in the end. Is that going to happen? Are we ever going to know the date and time? That isn't going to happen. Maybe too much curiosity about Judgment Day just isn't appropriate. Judgment Day is between God and the sinner. Believers need to keep their focus on the gospel, to get ourselves and our loved ones ready for the end, however it plays out. Too many questions about the end times can be a huge distraction, don't you think? So there's a little word of caution here at the beginning before this discussion begins about the day of the Lord, Judgment Day. Second, there is destruction in the end times. Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord is coming, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that day would overtake you like a thief. So in this section, we see how the coming of Christ will affect unbelievers. A thief will overtake them without warning, like a pregnant woman. This day is inevitable. There's no stopping it. There's no escaping it. And notice how the world will be in total denial at this time. Verse 3, what are they saying? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Look at all the peace. Look at all the safety, the world will say, as the end draws near. But then sudden destruction will come. The world will have its narrative to cling to. There's almost a cultish vibe to these words. But God has his narrative too. Birth pangs, darkness, destruction, judgment. That's the reality in the end. I remember back in the 1980s when Ronald Reagan said, the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. In the end times, the 3 most terrifying words in the English language will be, peace and safety, peace and safety. And the more we hear it, we know the more the world is just being terrorized by evil. Peace and safety, that's the song the world will sing as it marches into darkness and destruction in the day of the Lord's wrath. Adam and Eve were the first human beings to witness God's judgment. After they sinned, God came in the garden. He was not taking a stroll in the garden on a cool, breezy day. No. They heard God's voice and they hid. Why? Why did they hide? Because they were afraid. And Hebrew scholar Meredith Klein says the Hebrew better reads that God appeared in the wind of a storm. There was a storm in the garden for the first time. It was the Lord. Klein says God was not taking a stroll. He was coming in a powerful windstorm to confront the man and woman in their rebellion. He calls this the primal parousia, the first coming of judgment in the world, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the final parousia, the end times judgment. Revelation 6 talks about it. It says, when this happens, people will be running and hiding again, just like Adam and Eve. But there will be no escape from God's judgment. Well, that's all we have about this judgment day, just 3 verses. And Paul says it's enough to know for now. The question for us is, how do we live in light of the fact that God is coming in this great and final judgment day? So, Third, exhortation for the end times, verse 5. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then, let's not sleep as others do. Let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who are drunk, get drunk at night. Verse 8. But since we are of the day, that's the verse, our theme in this series, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So don't sleep. Be alert. Be sober. Your sons and daughters of light of the day, you're not in darkness. Put on the armor. These words come from Isaiah 53, where the Lord puts on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Why? To repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. The church, like the Lord in the end days, needs to put the armor on too. Now, you know, there's a great debate on whether or not the church will go through all or part of the great tribulation. Have you been part of that debate? 1 Thessalonians reads to me like the church will go through all or part of the tribulation. That's my opinion. And that's the reason why I think these exhortations are here. Now, my wife thinks we will not go through the great tribulation. And I think we will. So there is great tribulation in our home right now, which I think proves that I'm right. But the truth is, I hope my wife is right. Who wants to go through tribulation? But what's the prudent thing to do? What's the pastoral thing to do? It is to be armed and to be ready for days that get very difficult. Otherwise, you'll be so disillusioned when all these things happen. Church history shows that the early church fathers all agreed the church would live to see the Antichrist and the apostasy that followed. 2 Thessalonians confirms these facts. So get ready. Put on your armor. God will rescue us. We don't know the time, but be ready. The breastplate guards our hearts and loves. The helmet protects our mind. Clear-headedness is absolutely essential in the end times because we'll be in the fog of war. We'll be confused. We won't be able to figure out what's up or down, what's light or dark. The mind is protected with hope. The heart is guarded with faith and love. I heard Frank Turek say this week that the second most important verse in the Bible after John 3:16 is Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23, what is it? Above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. So in the end times, people will not be guarding their hearts, and that's the problem. Everybody's going to be following their hearts, and that deceitful heart will lead them far away from the Lord. Guard your hearts with the breastplate of faith and love so you don't lose faith and love for God like so many will in the last days. One pastor in a video by Zion's Hope, he explained the sharp contrast in the end between what he calls the saints and the ain'ts. The saints, he says, are of the day. They're in the light. They're awake and sober to what's going on. And judgment day will not be as a thief in the night for them. They'll understand the times. They'll know what time it is. And Paul goes on to say that these believers are not destined for God's wrath. Well, the ain'ts, they love the darkness. They're swimming in it. They're in the dark, asleep, drunk, clueless to what the thief is doing, waiting to steal their souls away. And yet they keep chanting, peace and safety, right up to the day of their destruction. Have you been watching the political ads? The other side is always dark and extreme, dark and extreme, dark and extreme. You can see how polarized the world is even now. By the way, vote on Tuesday. Let this be your voter guide right there. Vote for the ones who see reality as it really is, who know what time it is. Finally, there is assurance in the end. And just like in the end of chapter 4, here we have the end of this section. Chapter 4 ends with comfort. Here it ends with encouragement. What is the assurance he gives? Verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath." There it is. "But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep," he says the same thing in chapter 4, that means whether we have died or we are alive when this happens, "we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing." So believers have all the assurance they need for the end times. We are not destined for God's wrath, but for obtaining. That means securing, owning it, that final and eternal state of salvation will be ours. And we will all live together with Christ. That's the ending. That is the ending. We will all be together with Christ. Don't lose sight of that. So don't panic when you think of the end times. Encourage, build up, and keep on doing what you're doing. That's what he says. Keep on doing what you're doing. Before communion today, I want to remind you of three cups that are mentioned in the Bible. Three cups in the Bible. There's the cup of God's wrath. There is the cup of communion, which we'll share today. And there is the cup of cold water. The cup of God's wrath is God's perfect and righteous judgment that's coming in this world. And when the cup of God's wrath is full, judgment day has arrived. But God is not willing that any should perish, so the cup of God's wrath fills slowly, giving people time to repent and come to faith and be saved from the wrath that is to come. When Jesus prayed in the garden before he was crucified, he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He was getting ready for the cross to drink the cup of God's wrath, the judgment that was meant for us. And when Jesus took the cup at the Last Supper, he said, "This is my blood shed for you by his blood shed for us on the cross. The wrath of God passes over us." How are we saved? Only the Son of God saves us from the wrath of God on the cross. Believe in him. You ask today, how can I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The cup of God's wrath then becomes the cup of communion. We enter God's family forever, all who will believe. And then finally, Jesus told a parable about judgment day. He mentions a cup of cold water in Matthew 25. There, Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, the saints and the ain'ts. To the sheep, he says, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And to the goats, he says, "Depart from me to eternal fire." And then he gives the grounds for this final judgment day. He says, "I was hungry, thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick and in prison." And to the saints, he says, "You took care of me." To the ain'ts, he said, "You did nothing for me." And both groups said, "Jesus, when did we see you and help you or not help you? When did this happen?" And Jesus said, "Whatever you did or did not do to the one of the least of these," and then he tells us who the least of these are, "brothers and sisters of mine," that's the family of God, "how you treated them, you did it for me." So the final verdict of Christ's final judgment will come down to a cup of cold water. How do we respond to Christ and His people? How did we treat His brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? Today, the cup of God's wrath is still filling up. Judgment Day isn't here yet. What do we do about it? We share the cup of communion. We stay in the gospel. We invite people to believe, to salvation. And we keep sharing the cup of cold water to refresh and encourage all the saints until He comes. Amen? Are you ready for communion? Let's take the cup together. On the night that Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then Jesus took the cup of the new covenant. He said, "This cup represents forgiveness by my blood." Forgiveness. The blood of Christ protects us from the wrath of God that is to come. Let's give thanks together. Let's bow our heads and say a prayer. There may be someone here today who's not sure of their salvation. I'm going to pray a salvation prayer. You can say it along with me where you are. If you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not sure if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, just say this simple prayer of faith with me before we close. Just say this silently where you are. Dear Lord, I want to know you personally. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place and to rise again to be my Savior. I now turn to Christ to rescue me from my sin, and I place my faith in Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, come and talk to me after the service so I can encourage you this day. God bless you. Let's sing together, and then we'll have a time of sharing it at the end.